For our scripture reading this morning, be reading from 1 John, beginning with chapter 3, verse 24, and be reading through verse 6 of chapter 4, as we continue our series of messages in the first epistle of John. Hear now the word of God. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We have learned over the last several weeks that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. Us who are children of God in him. We've also learned that as children of God, the love of God has been put into our hearts by a work of grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we are able to obey his commandment to love one another in deed and in truth. And as we do, our heart is reassured that we are of the truth and have confidence before God that we truly belong to him as one of his redeemed people. It is in that confidence that whatever we ask God in submission to his will, we will receive. Though we learned this was not an open check, we know that when we earnestly seek to live our lives in conformity to God's will, we only ask of God for those things that are right and pleasing to him. In humbleness of heart, knowing that whatever we receive, it is for our good and his glory. For the child of God, this is the desire of his heart. On the other hand, the child of the devil who is not born of God does not love God, does not love as Christ loved his people in dying for them. But rather, the example of how the child of the devil behaves towards others is likened to the way Cain treated his brother. Cain hated his brother and killed him out of a jealous rage because God accepted Abel's offering and not his. He is said to be the poster child, if you will, of the unregenerate man who, according to Scripture, is by nature prone to hate God and his neighbor. Though not everyone who is not born again of the Holy Spirit is a murderer as Cain was. It is this inclination to hate God and our neighbor that gives evidence of our fallen nature and our hopelessness and helplessness that we are in. Being conceived and born in sin, we are children of disobedience and are under the condemnation and curse of sin and are by nature children of the wrath of God. It is from this state of total depravity that man is in need of salvation, and by God's grace and abounding love for his elect, he has sent his only begotten Son to take on the very nature of man, in order that he might die in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, redeeming us from the bondage to sin. The bondage to sin, the devil. And obtaining for us an eternal inheritance of blessedness. Praise the Lord. However, because of man's fallen nature, there is a fatal inclination toward being autonomous. We want to separate ourselves from God and be on our own. Self-sufficient, if you will. Independent from God. a belief that does not need God, much less need to be saved by Him. Salvation is either denied, or if there is a need for salvation understood, fallen man tends to seek to remedy his state and condition his own way, with little or no help with God, from God. Thus, there arises a plethora. There arises a plethora of solutions and ideas to remedy man's plight, which has resulted in many religions of the world, all of which promote their own way of salvation. Indeed, the roads are many and broad, being graced by most mankind. It is truly, as Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. Or more bluntly, the dead leading the dead into eternal destruction. The spiritual blindness of mankind is epidemic. And unless the Holy Spirit gives sight to the unregenerate man, he will never see fully his condemnation, nor see the wisdom and grace of God, who has sent His Son to fully pay for his sins and deliver him from the spiritual blindness and spiritual deadness and his hatred and rebellion toward God and his natural inclination to hate his neighbor. Those who have not had their eyes opened to the truth of the gospel by the Holy Spirit will never receive it, and will either reject it in its entirety or will seek to corrupt and pervert it to make it more agreeable to the unregenerate man's way of thinking, the thinking of the world of fallen men, fallen mankind. This in turn has given rise to the many false prophets and teachers, many of whom are found within many churches, both in the day of the apostles and even now. We've noted in previous messages that the false prophets and teachers are very good at the craft of deception, so much so that if it were possible, even the elect of God would fall into their deceptions, as Jesus says in Matthew 24:24. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian church elders that these false prophets and teachers would come up from within the midst of the church, who are nothing more than savage wolves, perverting the truth, seeking to draw the sheep away to following after them to their own death and destruction. So also today, there are savage wolves that have risen up within many churches who also pervert the truth, speaking perverse things so as to draw the sheep after them and their vain philosophies. And this leads us to the passage before us this morning, beginning with verse 24 of chapter 3 and continuing through chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 John. In this passage, which we read this morning for our scripture reading, the Apostle John transitions from distinguishing the child of God from the child of the devil by the love of God that is demonstrated or not, to distinguishing between the child of God and the child of the devil by the doctrine taught concerning Jesus Christ that is distinguishing between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In verse 24 of chapter 3, we see the reassuring truth of the Spirit given to those who are born of God. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we see a warning concerning certain false teachers and prophets that exist. In verses 2 and 3, he prescribes a test to determine how we might distinguish between the person, whether the person is one who is proclaiming truth or proclaiming error. And then in verses 4 through 6, we learn of the victory that belongs to all who are of God, who are the children of God. In verse 24 of chapter 3, the Apostle John reassures his readers, including us, by restating two truths that have already been stated in this epistle, but with the purpose of leading us to keeping us from falling prey to those who would lead us away from Christ and the truth of the gospel. The first truth that we find in this verse is that those who keep the commandments of Christ, as described in verse 23, give evidence that they abide in Christ. Those who abide in Christ, that is those who are united with Christ by faith, cannot but give evidence of that union with Him. This union with Christ is evident as we entertain mutual love amongst the brethren, since abiding in Christ cannot be fruitless and without effect, which is what we are also taught by Christ Himself in John chapter 15, verse 5, where we read Jesus telling His disciples and us also, quote, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." If you abide in Christ, you bear much fruit. He doesn't say, "I hope they will bear much fruit." He states it as a matter of fact, and indeed it is. Those who abide in Christ will bear much fruit, including a desire to keep His commandments. That is, believe on the name of the Son of God and practice love for the brethren as Christ gave us commandment. But the fruit that is bore by the child of God is also evidence of Christ abiding in us. As we not only learn from John 15, 5, but also according to our text this morning in verse 24 of 1 John 3, where it tells us that we know that Christ abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The Spirit that Christ has given to all those who are children of God is that anointing that Jesus promised in John chapters 14 through 16 and referenced in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, which we looked at when we dealt with that verse some weeks ago. Further, according to Matthew 18, 20, the Holy Spirit indwells the child of God, or the Holy Spirit indwelling the child of God is the fulfillment of the promise of Christ that Christ gave to His disciples and to us also, that He would be with us even to the end of the ages. Not physically, of course, as some falsely teach, since His flesh is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But Christ is with us by His Spirit that indwells all who are in Christ and keep His commandments. But not everyone who professes to have the Holy Spirit actually has Christ abiding in them, has the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. For there are many false Christians, hypocrites, just as we have learned through this series of messages in 1 John. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, we are warned of a danger. There's hypocrites who just kind of blend into the congregations and the people around them. But then there's others. And this is where the warning is. The Apostle John warns the readers of his epistle and us also that not everyone who appears to keep Christ's commandment in loving the brethren has been given the Spirit of Christ. Just because a person on the surface appears that he or she is a believer in Christ does not mean they are necessarily one. I'm not contradicting what was said previously, but there's more substance that needs to be known of the person to determine if that person is truly a believer in Christ. Because even know that Satan can imitate good things and the works that are required of us. And that is what we need to know is the doctrine that the person holds concerning Jesus Christ. The Spirit that Christ has given us not only reassures us that Christ abides in us, but that same Holy Spirit also gives us the ability to discern and distinguish whether someone has the Holy Spirit or some other spirit. The Apostle warns the beloved in Christ not to believe every spirit. Where the Spirit is used here in the sense of the teaching of the prophet or teacher or preacher, or even the teacher or preacher himself, can be taken either way. Believers in in Christ must be discerning of the Spirit, especially in what he or she is listening to from others who claim to be teachers or prophets of God. Today, that means we as believers in Christ must be discerning and distinguishing between preachers of the true gospel and preachers of some other gospel that is similar. In other words, they catch some of the truth and say, oh yeah, I believe that. Then all of a sudden they start saying stuff that's just not in Scripture or contrary to Scripture. It's different from the true gospel of Christ. We are bombarded with all sorts of so-called televangelists, radio broadcast preachers, and an abundance of material on the internet. We're in an age of information overload. Instead of being discerning, people just tend to want to embrace everything. But we need to, and we must be discerning and distinguishing between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We must not believe every spirit. Rather than just believing what you are told as being true just because the person claims to be a teacher, a preacher of the Word, we must learn to test what is being said by the person speaking. Why? Well, we read the reason why in verse 1. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. Just as in John's day there are many false prophets, so-called preachers of the gospel, who are preaching not the gospel of Christ, but some erroneous view that most of the time centers around man saving himself in one form or another. Since Christ is the focal point of man's salvation, it is erroneous teaching concerning Christ, His person and His work, that is the primary focus of the test in distinguishing between a person speaking from a spirit of truth as a child of God, or from a spirit of error as a child of the devil, speaking as truth the opinions and commandments of men at the impulse of the world and the devil. Let's not forget how deceptive the devil is. Let's not always speak lies that are direct and clearly stated, such as what he did with Adam and Eve. When he calls into question the truth revealed by God, sheepishly and boldly asking Eve, did not God say? And then he came out and utterly contradicted what God had said, essentially calling God a liar. But even in Satan's denial, he was very cunning in what he said, because there was a small element, a small amount of truth spoken. For when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they did not die immediately. That is, they did not die physically immediately, though they did immediately die spiritually, which is a far greater death than that of physical death, which would come later. We read from chapter 3 of Genesis all the way through chapter 5 the effects of the fall, both spiritually and physically. Indeed, we see the effects of the fall throughout the history of all mankind since that time until today. And it will continue until the day of redemption when Christ returns. With Jesus, the devil was much more clever in his temptation of him in the wilderness, as we see from Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. In his temptation of Jesus Christ, the devil, in every temptation, tempted Jesus using Scripture as the basis for that temptation. He twisted and perverted Scripture in his quest to cause Jesus to fall into sin. And thus that would have disqualified him as our Redeemer and Savior. Praise God, he did not. But Satan twisted and perverted Scripture in that quest nonetheless. Further, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stated most clearly of Satan's cleverness and cunningness when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:14, warning us that quote, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Just because somebody says they've seen an angel doesn't mean it was an angel of God. What did that angel tell them? What was the message that was delivered to that person? Because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And just as their father, the devil, so also his ambassadors and ministers of errors and lies, the false teachers and preachers, as we learn from the next verse in 2 Corinthians 11. They also transform themselves as ministers of light, when in fact they are ministers of darkness, preaching and teaching false doctrines. They are the spirit of error, who, like Satan, are so clever in their deception that, if possible, even the elect would follow after them, as Jesus warned in Matthew 24. Today we see the work of the devil posing as an angel of light, having gone to Muhammad, Joseph Smith, and others, which has resulted in the hate-filled religion of Islam and the empire of Mormonism and other such religions, whose books such as the Quran and the Book of Mormon are filled with doctrines of demons, with their contents spoken throughout the world as though they were truths spoken from the mouth of God. These are false teachings, and not the true, one true religion that comes from God Himself. Beloved in the Lord, let us understand the importance and necessity of testing the spirits to determine who is speaking truth and who is speaking error. And this necessity cannot be overemphasized. We must be diligent. And we must be faithful to God and His Word, as He has revealed Himself in His Word. We are now ready to go back to our text in 1 John chapter 4 and see what the Apostle John prescribes as the test that is to be applied to every spirit. In verses 2 and 3 we read, quote, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." In these verses we see that making a proper confession of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He came to accomplish and did accomplish on behalf of the sinner such as you and I, is the center or focal point of the test that is prescribed. Every spirit that confesses or agrees that God, the Son, the second person of the triune God, came and took upon Himself the very nature of man and was just as much of a man as anyone else except without sin, this is the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God abides in that person. On the other hand, those who deny this truth concerning Jesus Christ are not of God. In the very first message of this series of messages in 1 John, I spoke quite extensively regarding this truth concerning Jesus Christ, so I won't repeat it here. That message is available on sermonaudio.com so it can be downloaded and heard. For those who are not able to listen to that message, I will refer you to several passages from Scripture where we find this truth concerning Jesus Christ. These references are listed for you in the sermon outline in the bulletin insert. And those of you who are listening on the radio, please contact me if you're interested, and I'll be sure to get an outline to you so you can have the references also. The list may seem lengthy, but it's not. It's not comprehensive. It does not include all the references in Scripture that support the truth that Jesus Christ is God the Son who came in the flesh. These are the ones that are most clearly stating that truth. And as you can see, there's quite a few. But confessing that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh is only one aspect of the truth revealed in Scripture concerning Jesus Christ. The other aspect to the test concerning Jesus Christ is His mission, which He came to accomplish and did accomplish on our behalf. And there are many who confess that Jesus came in the flesh, but do not acknowledge and agree with Scripture as to His mission, or the sufficiency of His mission. While this aspect is not as clearly stated in the verses before us, that is in 1 John, it is most certainly included and is an inseparable part of who Jesus Christ is. Who Jesus Christ is must be understood in terms of what He came to do, what He accomplished. Otherwise, what's the point of Him taking on the very nature of man, if not to be our substitute in satisfying the justice of God in His one sacrifice on the cross, whereby He paid in full, complete, nothing more needs to be paid, the penalty for our sins, attaining for us the forgiveness of our sins, salvation, everlasting life, redeeming us from the bondage of sin and the devil, so that we might be free to serve God in righteousness. Here again, there are many variations as to what is said concerning the mission of Jesus Christ, which we have also covered elsewhere in the series of messages on 1 John. So I'll not spend a lot of time on this at this juncture to give you the many biblical proofs of Christ's redemptive purpose in coming in the flesh, which incidentally can readily be seen from the passages that were listed before concerning who He is. Because inherent in those passages are statement of His mission, what He came to do. And it's most clearly stated. However, because of the nature of sinful man, there are also many corruptions and perversions of what Christ did that were not only proclaimed in the day of the apostles, but also have been proclaimed throughout history since that time in one form or another. Whether it is an out-and-out denial of what Christ did on the cross to some other more subtle and deceptive form of denial. Whatever the form of perversion or corruption preached concerning Christ's work, it is not of God. We must know that and understand that. Indeed, the subtlety of the deception of Satan can be anywhere from saying that Jesus was only a good man who gave us an example of what it means to love one another, according to many modern-day preachers who are worthless, to being merely a prophet whose words and works were corrupted. They claim that He was just a prophet. And the record that we have of Christ has been corrupted by the apostles, which is a bold-faced lie. And yet it's held by many modern-day professors and teachers of so-called theology, and taught by Muslims and Mormons alike. Many teach also a partial Savior, that He was only a part of the Savior. He's only part of the puzzle. He's not a complete Savior, whose work on the cross must be supplemented by good works and acts of obedience to commandments of man's imagination, such as what is taught by the Roman Catholic Church and some Protestant churches, which also goes as far as to say a person can lose his or her salvation because of their lack of works, or more absurdly, unchoosing Him. They teach that by their works they will be saved, whether they are acts of penance or some other act of so-called righteousness that is done in hopes of gaining favor with God, with little or no regard for what Christ merited for them, for the sinner. Beloved, as subtle and as benign as these things may be taught concerning Jesus Christ and His work which He accomplished on the cross, these are all denials of Him who came in the flesh for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins, doing what we as sinners cannot and would not do for ourselves, being dead in our sins and trespasses. Remember, beloved, false teachers and false preachers will grow worse and worse as the day draws near to when Christ comes again. Let us ever be diligent in applying the test that is prescribed here in the passage before us in 1 John, for in doing so we will not fall prey to the deceptions of false teachers and preachers of our day, and will have victory over their deceptions, as we learn from verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4, which we'll consider next week. In the meantime, let us begin to listen to others who teach or preach with a carefulness to sound doctrine, so that we might become more and more discerning between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It matters greatly. Indeed, it is no exaggeration when I say that as a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So let us not believe every spirit, but rather test every spirit. And if you find that the spirit that is not speaking of Christ or confessing Him as He has been revealed to us in Scripture, then do not believe what is being taught. For whatever is being taught is not of God. That person is speaking in the spirit of the Antichrist, as we learn from verse 3 of our text in 1 John. We cannot be ignorant in these matters, nor can we be content in our ignorance. We must be diligent in our efforts to grow more and more in the knowledge of Christ by studying God's Word, understanding why we believe what we believe. We have the confessions of our faith, the three forms of unity. They summarize what's taught in Scripture. Many of you memorize the catechism, and that's wonderful. But why do you believe what you believe? Is it only because that's what you've been taught all your lives? Or do you hold to those things that are taught in the confessions because that's what Scripture teaches us? Do you know why you believe it? Do you know what scriptures that support the teachings of the faith? Beloved, be diligent in studying God's Word, knowing why you believe what you believe. On the other hand, whoever is confessing Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Scripture, let us receive with humbleness of heart what is being said as coming from God, as being words spoken by God to us. Yet the only way we are able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error is by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in all who are born of God, Christ abiding in Him or her. So the question today is, are you confessing Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Scripture and putting your trust in Him alone for your salvation and hope of everlasting life? If you're not, let this day be the day of your salvation. No longer being a hypocrite, no longer being what would be considered a false teacher, a false prophet. Because oftentimes we talk about what we believe. And if you believe falsely concerning Christ, you believe in error. Put your trust in Him alone for your salvation, and your hope in Him alone for everlasting life. If you are trusting Christ and you're confessing Him as He's revealed in Scripture, it will evidence that the Spirit of Christ abides in you. And as you seek to live to Him in obedience to His commandment, to love one another, to love the brethren, you will also demonstrate that the love of God is in you and that you abide in Christ to His glory and honor, which belongs to Him alone, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your mercies and Your grace towards us. You have done what we cannot and would not do for ourselves, and saving us from our sins. Lord, we are truly dead in our sins and our trespasses, totally depraved. We cannot rescue ourselves, we cannot save ourselves, but You alone can save us. Lord, let us put our trust in You alone. Let us not believe every spirit who comes along, every televangelist, every preacher on the radio, everything we read on the internet or in the paper. But Lord, let us do so with discernment. Lord, give us hearts of discernment that we may distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, so that we do not fall prey to the deceptions of the wicked one. And Lord, great is Your faithfulness, for You will keep us and preserve us safe and deliver us from wickedness, from the deceptions that are all around us. And so, Lord, we come to You, seeking You for strength. And pray, Lord, that You would give us each a desire to more and more grow in the knowledge of Your dear Son. Father, we know that's Your desire. Make it our desire also, that we would learn of You, that we might not only know what we believe, but why we believe what we believe. That You may be glorified in all that is said and done, that we may make proper and a right confession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He came and accomplished on our behalf to Your glory and honor. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.